I love that song. It speaks great truth, and it's really a statement of faith, because I know how I feel sometimes, and I don't necessarily feel like what he says. But how many of you know feelings can be misleading? Feelings will lie to you. And so what I feel, it really don't matter. It's what he says. That's what matters. And so this morning, no matter what seat you sit in, no matter how you feel this morning, no matter what stuff you had to fight through to get here, no matter what you think is lying ahead of you when you leave, you belong to Jesus. You are who he says you are. Now you got to let your faith match up with what his word says. Bring yourself up to his standard and what the word says and who he says you are. And so that's the truth we stand on this morning. I'm going to pray and we're going to move forward in God's word. I'm excited about the word this morning. And we're just going to let God speak. So, Father, have your way this morning, God. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And so I stand here upon that word. God, I am a very, very, very broken man. God, I am a clay pot, God, in the hands, God, of the master. God, you make us and mold us into what you want us to be. So this morning is yours. We're not just here to go about the regularly scheduled broadcast, but God, we want you to come in and interrupt anything that we think we've got figured out. God, we want you to have your way this morning, God. The folks need to hear from you. We need to be changed. We need to be confronted with truth. We need to know how much we are loved. And that is what we're going to hear this morning. So God, open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts to receive truth. We come against the strongholds of the enemy that he has on the hearts and minds of the people in Jesus' name. There is freedom in this place this morning. There is freedom here to listen and to receive the word and to be changed. But it's not something that we do on our own strength. It's what we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are being changed day to day to day with new mercies that we see day to day to day. God, work in only ways you can, so that when we leave here, God, we will know that you have done something inside of us and you want to do something through us. So God, have your way this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, this morning, it's a great day to be at Life Church. We're going to have a Thanksgiving meal afterwards, and I will personally be highly offended if you don't stay and eat. I'm kidding. Actually, I'm not kidding. I will be offended. So please, stay with us. Make plans to break bread with us. Fellowship with us. If you have plans for after church, just cancel them. Just stay here with us. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Also, just one thing they wanted me to tell you guys was that folks with kids, you guys, we want you to go through the line first. And if you have children, afterwards, go get them. We have a church business meeting right after the service. So if you are a member, just hang tight. We're going to do the good old Southern Baptist thing and vote on the budget. But we have to. But it's a blessing. We got a little presentation for y'all. It's exciting to see what God is doing here. So it's going to encourage you as a member. So hang tight if you're members. If you have kids, go get them and bring them back. And also, you guys can eat. One other thing that I find an absolute privilege to recognize is today is also Veterans Day. And if you are a veteran of any of our armed services, would you please stand so that we can honor you this morning? Everyone, that awesome. Thank you. We are thankful for you, men and women. It is my honor to be your pastor and to stand here and to minister God's word to you. We're very thankful for your service and the men that stood, and I know every one of you. The service that you've done in the military, you also carry over into your life. And I thank you for that honor and that integrity. So we thank God for you and for your service. So this morning, we are going to be in God's Word. If you'd open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 29, we'll start there. What y'all laughing for? What? What's the problem? Oh, there is no Acts 29. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, that might be problematic if I'm asking you to turn there, right? Well, that's on purpose. Y'all know me. So we have concluded the book of Acts, or at least we think we have. Preached Acts chapter 28 last week. And we looked at how it ended, and it ended in a very interesting way. We've been building to this climax of Paul standing in front of the emperor of Rome. God said, you're going to stand before him, and you're going to declare truth. You're going to declare the gospel. You've gone through a whole lot of stuff to get there, and the climax is building and building, and we end with Acts chapter 28 with Paul staying at his house and continuing to minister the gospel. The Bible says, without hindrance, he is preaching the gospel, and then Acts ends. Seems like an anticlimactic way to finish the book. But the book is not finished, because you are the next chapter. You are Acts chapter 29. And so we're going to dig into that this morning. Typically, whenever I'm in a text or in scriptures, I preach expositionally, so I go verse by verse, and it keeps me intact. This morning, we're going to kind of be a little bit all over the place, and I'm just going to kind of preach it like I feel it, if that's okay. Is that cool with y'all? All right, good deal. So we're going to start down the runway in Matthew chapter 16. So while you're turning there to Matthew 16, verse 13, let me explain where we have been. And so the start of Acts, we see this thrust into this newness after the death of Christ. We're around the day of Pentecost. We see where the Holy Spirit has come. It has filled the hearts of men and women. And they have something that is inside of them that they cannot contain. It's something that Jesus has done in their life that is now driving them and forcing them to share this message throughout their families, throughout the region, and it eventually pushes them into the entire world. But Acts is the gospel going from Jerusalem to Rome, and so we see where the apostles and disciples of Jesus, how they're declaring this message, but there is strong opposition. Strong opposition. Even to the point of where some of them are martyred for the sake of the gospel. We see Stephen is considered the first martyr of the gospel, at least the first one that we see in Scripture. There could have been others, maybe were others that were martyred. We just don't see their account here. But they're willing to share this gospel at the risk of their life, being killed for the sake of it. Then we run into a guy named Saul, who is astute within his own world. He knows the law. He's got this zeal for this persecution of what he sees as a sect, as something that is against God. This whole, the followers of the way, these crazy folks who are following this Jesus guy, and they're willing to lose their life for it. And Paul is like, we have to bring retribution. We have to bring justice. We have to end these lunatics. So he goes about doing that, and Saul has an encounter with Jesus, which does change everything. And we see his life and how Jesus says, listen, man, you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to go through some persecution. But ultimately, your goal is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he does that. But his homeboys don't like it. The other folks that he grew up with, the other Jews that he knew, they did not like it whenever he said it's going to the Gentiles. And so we find this persecution that he is going through, but he still continues to press on after all the things that he's gone through. He is still taking the gospel. He is still excited about the gospel, and it has still changed his life. And at the end we see, at the end of Acts, we see where he's got his own place. He's still guarded by these guards. He's still a prisoner. He's still in chains. But the place where he lived, there were folks that were constantly coming and going that he was able to share the gospel with. Many were Jews, many were Gentiles. But I also wonder, as Paul was there towards the end of his life, what did he say? What did he say to those who came to him, to maybe some of the pastors and churches that he had planted in Galatia and in Asia Minor? Maybe some of those pastors caught word that Paul was in Rome. They said, that joker said he was going to Rome and he's there. I'll be. Let's go check on him. So they go and he's in chains and he's guarded. But I wonder what he said. What did he say to them? Well, one way of finding out what he said is read a large portion of the rest of the New Testament. Right? Because he wrote a significant portion of it. And those were letters to the churches and to people. So that is what he would have said to them. And I'm excited for us, too, because the next place that we're going is 1 Corinthians as a church. We're going to dig into that starting next week. But it's a continuation. Paul is towards the end of his life, and he knows that this gospel has to continue on past me because I'm not going to be here forever. It's a continuation. It's a legacy that has to continue. See, Paul, he often addressed those that he was writing to as children. He would say, my dear children, my dear little children, and these were grown men and grown women, but he would address them in this way, as being children, as having to be dependent on God and on others. Now in Matthew chapter 16, we're looking at us being the next chapter. How do we continue on with what Paul started, and it continues now until Christ returns, is going to keep continuing. But how do we do that as a church? What does it look like for God's church to be built? What does a God, Christ-centered church look like so that we can continue on with Acts 29 as a church, but also individually as the church? Let's look at how Jesus classifies his church being built. Now, this is an interesting passage here. Having to do with Jesus talking to some of his disciples. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now before I get to the question, understand that Caesarea Philippi was a very paganistic place. Caesarea Philippi was an area where there was idol worship, there was worship to this god and that god, and so Jesus specifically and purposefully takes them to a place to where there's a lot of pagan worship, to where people say, I worship this God and that God. And he says this next thing to them. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? See, when it comes to a continuation of the gospel work, please understand that you must know who Jesus is. You must know who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? Not who does grandma say or grandpa say or husband or wife. Who do you say that I am? See, what you think of Jesus will affect what you share about Jesus. What you think of him will affect what you share about him. See, we know what Paul thought about Jesus because he continually stated it. He continually talked about his transformation experience with Jesus and how he was on his own way, his own direction, but Jesus came and interrupted his plans. And he talks about his experience with the Lord and how this is his driving passion and force. We hear that from Paul, so we know what he thinks about Jesus. Verse 16, it says, Simon Peter, he replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus asked the question, and Peter responds, but he's responding from divine revelation. See, God himself has told Peter who Jesus is, and he says, listen, flesh and blood didn't tell you that, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. It's almost like you're picking up wavelengths from heaven that are giving you this fresh word of who I am. And it perks up the ears of Jesus, and he says, Simon, you are blessed. Verse 18, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm sure Peter was probably feeling pretty good about himself at this point. He's going, Peter, you are blessed. And then he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now understand this. Peter is not the rock that he is building his church on. See, some people have that confused to think that he was talking about Peter, and I'm going to build my church on Peter. Peter even got the nickname The Rock for some reason. But it's not Peter that he's talking about building the church upon. What he's going to build the church upon is the revelation that Peter had. It's the revelation of who Jesus is. That's who he's building his church upon when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, don't get this twisted. And we will get this twisted if we think that the church is built on a man and not the Messiah. It's not built on a man. It's built on the Messiah. But listen, here's what happens when it's built on men. Here's what happens when the church is built on men and built on people. Verse 21, if you skip down, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He went from being blessed to six verses later being called Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're setting your mind on the things of man. So Peter goes from saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God says, on that revelation of who Jesus is, this is how I'm going to build my church. This is how I'm going to build Life Church. It's on the revelation of who he is. But I'm not going to build it on man-centered things. And then Peter, he pulls Jesus aside. He says, hey, let me holler at you real quick. You know what, Jesus? Man, we are doing good. We got a whole lot of people following us right now. This stuff is pretty easy. I just told you who you are. You're the Son of God. And you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through this persecution and this pain. Being a Christian is supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be pain-free. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You don't have to go through these things. And Jesus calls him Satan. And he says, you got to get behind me because you are a hindrance. You are setting your mind on the things of men and not the things of God. And here is the warning for us. We cannot set our mind on the things of men, but on the things of God. If you want to continue on as Acts chapter 29, where is your mindset? Where is the focus for us? See, when the church is built on man, it's more centered on safety than it is sacrifice. See, when it's built on man, it's more focused on convenience rather than conviction. When it's built on man, it's more focused on programs than it is his presence. And we as a church, you as an individual, we cannot function without the presence of God. Gotta have it. Must have it. David said, Lord, please don't take your presence from me. If I lose everything else, that's fine. Just don't take you away from me. I've got to have it to function. I have to have it to live this life. And this is setting your things on the mind of God. See, when it comes to church, I fear that sometimes we treat it like a used car dealership. And we're more focused on trying to sell something to the people. It's like people come in, and I'm not talking about this church, but folks come in and the mentality of the church is, hey, how can I sell you on our church? What do I have to do to convince you to buy into this church? And a lot of the folks that bounce around and move around, it's that mentality of I am shopping for a church. When I come in there, I need to know what you offer. I need a low mileage church. I need a church with low mileage on it, not a lot of wear and tear. I need a church that's got some pretty cool features in it. What do y'all offer? Well, you know, we got a worship person that can sing really good. We got a pastor that tells really lame jokes every now and then. We got this and that, and they're sitting there. They're going, you know what? I don't know if this is going to work for me. They don't even have a roof. Like, I don't know if this is going to work out. And it's almost like we're trying to figure out how do we make this thing fit us? Now, I'm looking at Scripture. I'm looking at Paul. I'm looking at this idea of Acts 29, and I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see... How can we make this thing fit us? How can we make this be what we want it to be? It's about Christ. It's about reaching the lost, but we don't compromise the gospel to do it. And in church, we love the anonymity. We love to come in and ease out. So I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be messed with. You start talking membership. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, I ain't signing up for all of that. I just want to come. I just want to get what I need to get, and I want to go. You start talking to me about serving. You start talking about being a part of the body and being accountable. I don't. Just let me keep my anonymity. And this is not what I see whenever I look through the book of Acts. I see people who are bold in their faith, who are radical about Jesus to the point of being willing to lose their life. They are serving one another. And as the church, they are serving the community. But they're serious about the advancement of the gospel. Serious about the kingdom of God. And we'll do that. And we will continue to be that at Life Church. If we keep the focus on the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, when you get Jesus, you get God, and you get everything that comes with them. But it's the revelation of who Jesus is, and that changes everything. If you're in a situation, you're struggling with something, you're dealing with a particular issue or sin that has got you bound and weighted down, focus on who Jesus is and what he does in the life of the believer. How he can set you free, and when he does it, you're free indeed. When he does it, see, when I try to do it, I might be free for a little bit. It's more like I catch a break instead of really catching deliverance. See, we need deliverance. We need true freedom, but that's found in Jesus. Our methods, they make us feel good for a little while, but we find ourselves back in the same mess or the same sin or the same trap. But Christ comes and he brings this true freedom. Now, to move forward as a church, to move forward as those who are continuing the gospel message, who are continuing in this boldness that we saw with Paul, this idea of the next chapter. When you press forward in this, when you do this, the question that you're going to have to ask yourself, and you're going to have to answer it honestly, is it worth it? Is it worth it to continue in this way? Is it worth it to live for Jesus? Is it worth it to sacrifice your hopes and dreams and ambitions and your 5-year plan, 10-year plan? Is it worth it to surrender all of those things to Jesus and say, Lord, you control my life. You navigate my way. My destiny is in your hand. Is it worth it? See, Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's several things in here that I want to break apart for you. The first thing is, the Bible tells us that we should run the race that is set before us. Now, every single one of you have a race that is set before you. And I like to go to the gym, and I'll jump on the treadmill. And the treadmills can be very, very tricky. Because if you lose focus on a treadmill, you're going to embarrass yourself. If you trip up, you stumble, you step on your shoestring, you're going to shoot back and be 10 feet, and everybody's going to be looking at you like, that clown doesn't know how to use a treadmill. But here's one thing that I notice as well. When you're running on a treadmill, there is a race that is set before you. If you look to the left or to the right, you will lose focus of what you are doing. You can look to the left. You can be running at speed 5. They're running at speed 10. You can try to go to 10 if you want to, but if you ain't ready for 10, you're going to regret it. Somebody else might be walking next to you. Every one of us has a race that is set before us. And the Bible says you are to run the race that is set before you. The other thing I want to look at in that text is it says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The question of, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to engage in this idea of being the next chapter? See, the Bible lets us know that there are those who have come before us. Now, the great cloud of witnesses is not those that are sitting in this audience today. You want to know who the great cloud of witnesses is? Read chapter 11. This faith hall of fame, it is these who have trusted in Christ, who have given their life to following God, to following the instructions of God. And the Bible says there is a cloud of witnesses, meaning they can attest to the truth, that it is worth it to follow Jesus. But when you look at those in Hebrews chapter 11, some of them were sown in too. Some of them were martyred for the sake of the gospel. And they're still considered to be a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. So what they're telling me and what they're telling you is that it's worth it. It's worth it to endure. It's worth it to press forward. It's worth it to trust Jesus with everything you have. It's worth it. There's a great cloud of witnesses, and even those who have died in the faith that we know, they would be saying to us today that it is worth it. It's worth it to press. It's worth it to endure. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. It says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's worth it because He saved us. He's called us. He's chosen us. You know another reason that it's worth it to follow Jesus and to be the next chapter? It's because you got somebody coming behind you. You got somebody coming behind you. There's somebody else. There's another generation that is following you. And I want you to hear me closely on the next things that I'm getting ready to say. There is another generation of individuals that are coming behind you. Some of them are your children. Some of them are your grandchildren, godchildren, nieces, nephews, cousins. Might even be somebody you're not even related to, but you have a relationship with. There's somebody coming behind you, and the question that I have for you is, what type of spiritual legacy are you wanting to leave? Are you considering the fact that you should be leaving a spiritual legacy for the next generation? For those that are to be the next chapter after you're gone? Should Christ tarry, should he not return, you will leave this earth. You will go into the ground, but the message will continue. What message are you leaving? What message are you leaving? What are you leaving behind for the next generation, for the next chapter? See, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I've talked about this a great deal as to this church or through Bible study, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." This is the command given. And you might say, well, I don't have any kids, or you're young. And if you plan on having kids, or if you have any influence with children, we're supposed to leave this legacy. Now, Deuteronomy precedes Joshua. We went through the entire book of Joshua. Joshua was chosen by God to carry the message, to lead the people. And at the end of Joshua, he makes this statement. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a statement that Joshua made, and he believed it, and he held to it. After Joshua comes the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 1, Joshua dies. He's old in age. He's finished his course. He's done his assignment. He's left a legacy, a spiritual legacy. He was the next chapter for his life. And he did well. But he died. That's Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 2 begins like this. "There arose another generation after them who did not know God or the work that he had done for Israel." And he had done a whole lot of work. He did a lot for the people. Rescued them, delivered them, brought salvation for them, won victories for them. And the Bible says a whole other generation rose up and they didn't even know God or anything that he had done. And the reason that happened is because somebody didn't pass it along. Somebody didn't leave a spiritual legacy for their kids. They were too caught up in whatever else was going on in the day. And it wasn't about God. It wasn't about his mission. It wasn't about leaving the legacy. It wasn't about recounting the faithfulness and the goodness of God to our kids. They didn't follow Deuteronomy 6. They didn't listen to Joshua when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Instead, in Judges, the Bible says a whole generation didn't know God. And we are but a generation removed from another generation not knowing God. And that's so sobering for me because I think about my own family. My folks are here. I think about what God has entrusted to me and my wife and my three children. I think about the legacies that have been passed down to me, the spiritual legacy that have been passed down to me through parents who love God, through grandparents who love God, through great-grandparents who love God. But it's not just automatic. It's not just transferable because you had a generation before that went to church and loved God and served God. It's not just automatically transferable. It's not like our retirement accounts that we can just pass down and pass down. It's got to be intentional. Got to be. And there's pressures for every generation. You can go back as far as you want to go. There's pressures to do things in a different way than God would have you do them. There's pressures to parent your kids in a worldly way. There's pressures to live in a worldly way. There's pressures to do everything counter to God. Every generation has had that pressure. It looks different, but it's still pressure to not pursue God. Every family has that choice. Every family has that decision to make. Are we going to pray with our kids even though we're dog tired? It's been a hard day. I just had to give one of them a spanking. And I don't want to fool with them. I wanted them to go to bed and be done. Just need to zone out. Will you still make the decision to leave those legacies? Because I promise you, it's in those moments that things are falling apart, and in those moments where your kids are watching you and stuff's falling apart, it's in those moments where they're paying close attention to see how are you going to respond. And they're going to remember. We're not perfect. We make so many mistakes. But I want to leave that spiritual legacy because it was left to me. This picture. That's my son. His name is Nolan Spencer Wood III. And that picture he's holding is of his great-great-grandfather. His name is Spencer Wood Sr. That was my grandfather's dad. And Spencer got his name from that man. That man was born in 1886. I was born in 1987. 101-year difference between when he was born and when I was born. He has a Bible in his hand. He's a minister of the gospel. He was the first African-American orderly at Tanner Medical Hospital. And he loved God. He passed that legacy down to my grandfather, Spencer Wood Jr. He was a chairman, loved the Lord, raised a massive family. Dad's the youngest of 16. Farm, ran a nursery for over 40 years, and he loved God. He passed that legacy down to this guy, Nolan Spencer Wood Sr., who passed it down to me, Nolan Spencer Wood Jr. So that boy is Nolan the third. He's Spencer the fifth. Five generations of Spencers that have been existed. And I think about this picture. I think about my great-grandfather, who I never met, Spencer's great-great-grandfather, who he obviously has never met. He's never met his great-grandfather. And I think about legacy. I think about, God, what is it that I want to pass down? And I don't want to pass down the fact that his dad was a pastor of a church, an incredible church, a growing church, a thriving church. That's cool. And if he wants to go into ministry, that's awesome. I would love for him to be a pastor. That would be awesome. But that's not my ultimate goal. I want him to be successful. I want him to be intelligent. I want him to be savvy. I want him to be in the NFL, NBA, and MLB. Make a whole lot of money and set us up. But that's not the ultimate goal. I just want this boy to love Jesus. I just want him to love Jesus. I want Kenya to love Jesus, and I want Nash to love Jesus. My wife. That's the legacy that I want to leave. Because I'm the next chapter, they're the next chapter. And I want to tell them that, man, you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to deal with some persecution. You're going to struggle through some things. You're going to be figuring out who you are, who God's called you to be in this world, this crazy world, this culture that's going to be pushing you and trying to identify what manhood looks like. Trying to tell you, it's in how much money you make, how many girls you sleep with. It's trying to tell you all this craziness. But I want to leave a legacy to my son to say, listen, man. Listen, Nash. Listen, McKinney. Just fall in love with Jesus. Like, fall in love with him. Because that's gonna navigate the path for you. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to hit your head up against the wall. You're going to have to figure a lot of things out. And some stuff I'm going to let you struggle with and figure out. But I want you to love Jesus. But he's going to learn that. And I pray that God opens his eyes to salvation. But he's going to be watching me. He's going to be watching his mom. All three of my children. And my prayer is that one day, if Christ should not return, that's me sitting in that seat holding the Bible. And that's my great-great-grandson holding my picture. He will never meet me. But I want him to know that his great-great-grandfather loved Jesus. That is the legacy. That is Acts chapter 29. That's what it is. And that's what I pray your mentality is and your heart is for wherever you are, you leave that type of legacy. It's not too late, no matter how far you've run, no matter what hole you feel you're in, no matter what struggle you're dealing with, God can save anybody. Just look at Paul. Look at his life. Man, God got a hold of him and it changed him. It transformed him forever. Here's what I've learned and what I'm still learning and figuring out is that God is not calling me to be important. He's not calling you to be important. He's calling you to be faithful. Because when this life is done, if you stand before Jesus, he's not going to say, well done, good and important servant. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful with your families, faithful with your children, faithful with your grandchildren, with your job, with what he's given you, the relationships he's put into your hands. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And here's the thing, if you are faithful, you will do things that are important to God. Not calling us to just be important, but if you are faithful, you will do things that are important to God. And this is what he's calling us to, is this faithfulness. Now, here's what I want to leave you with. And this is very interesting. This is one of those little keys to Scripture that I just love to take and unlock a door just to get your minds thinking and to open up and expand your thought on just Scripture and how vast and how awesome it is. So Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, the book that we just went through. Luke, physician, he wrote those two books, and one is a continuation off of the other. He wrote Luke first, and then he wrote Acts. But it's a very interesting little nugget in here. In Luke chapter 1, he dedicates it to a guy named Theophilus. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses to and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So Luke is saying, Theophilus, I'm writing an orderly account of all these things that have happened, in the life of Jesus, in the book of Acts, in the life of Paul, for you to have, Theophilus. Very interesting. He addresses it to Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, the same thing. He addresses Theophilus again. Now, Theophilus, we don't know a whole lot about him. Some say, or historians say, he was probably a Roman official. And as Luke went through the experiences that he had when he walked in the life of Paul alongside him, I'm sure that he scribbled notes throughout, but at the end of it, it's actually Paul compiled everything and put it together after Paul was dead. And so he takes all of his notes, all of his scribbles, all of his tablets, and he compiles it together for this guy named Theophilus. Now, it's really ambiguous with us not knowing who the Theophilus guy is, but I think it's meant to be that way for a reason. Theophilus, his name, it means friend of God or loved by God. You know who I think Theophilus really is? You. I think Theophilus really is us. Luke is writing these things to this individual who we don't know anything about, but his name means loved by God. And he said, I'm writing these things to you so you'll know what happened. You'll have an orderly account of what went down. And not only that, but so that you'll have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So the scripture being the affirmation of what you hear. As I close, Luke in Acts 29, he doesn't finish the complete story. We know that Paul's life continued on, that he was eventually martyred, beheaded. Luke doesn't finish the story, but I think it's because the story is not yet finished. We are the next chapter. We are Acts chapter 29. My final encouragement to you in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Being prepared. Now, if that hope is in you, and you know what Jesus has done for you and done in your life, you will not be able to contain it. Because when you know who Jesus is, it affects what you say about him. So having a preparedness to talk about the hope that is in you, if this hope is in you, your life should look different. It shouldn't look like everybody else's. You shouldn't jump to despair like everybody else's right off the bat. But you press into this hope that is Jesus. You press into this hope and what he's done for you in your life and the salvation that he brought to you, the hope and the joy of your salvation. We do these things because we are loved by God. We do these things because we love God and we love God's people. And we have a strong awareness that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we have a strong awareness that we are the next chapter. We are living that right now. So go. Live in that way. It's never too late. There's somebody coming behind you. What legacy do you want to leave them? How do you want to be remembered? But it's never too late. It's never too late. If you'd stand with me. I always want to just give folks an opportunity. And it's not even that you need me to open the doors of the church or whatever. They're always open. You can come to Jesus anytime. But if he's pressing on your heart right now to surrender to him, encourage you to do it. To surrender to Jesus. We do this every week, and I'm going to keep doing it as long as I'm here. And I pray that folks would come to Christ and come to Jesus. And my other prayer is that those who are in Christ will be encouraged to press on, to to continue on, to not look for the easy way out of things, to not be like Peter in that moment of saying, look, we got to go through this persecution. We can find another way around it. Jesus says that's a satanic mentality. If you just want to get around things to make it easier for you, that's a satanic mentality. Because if God's going to bring you to the struggle or to the storm, you rest assured that he will get you through it. He did it for Paul. Everybody else thought they were going to die. Storms raging, the waves are rocking and rolling, but God had given his word, which is assured that you will get to the other side. And they did. The boat was ripped to pieces. They floating on parts of the boat or whatever, but they got there. He didn't promise to keep the boat fully intact. He promises to keep you intact. That's the difference. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. God, I pray, God, over your church, over your people, Father, thank you for bringing them here, God, to be encouraged by the word, to be challenged and to be changed, Father. I pray you are honored this morning, God, with what took place here. God, allow this to be a great time of fellowship as we break bread with one another, God. This is such a beautiful picture of the early church as they sat down and talked and ate in fellowship, Lord. And God, you know my heart, Father. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see folks grow into a deeper relationship with you and discipleship, Father. That's the heart of me, the heart of this church. So, God, I pray that you would do that work. If there's someone here this morning that you don't know Jesus and he's pressing on your heart to trust him, to surrender to him, if that's you this morning, just as a sign of obedience to him, just raise your hand this morning saying, listen, today is the day for me. That everything changes. Everything changes. Father, we thank you this morning for the word and for your church. We love you in Jesus' name.